Isaiah chapter 57 is a realistic chapter about life in this world. There are many promises in the Bible about the great blessings that salvation brings through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That through faith in Jesus Christ this morning, there is forgiveness of sin, eternal life, peace with God. But in this chapter, we have a reminder that we still live in a world, a fallen world, with tragedy and suffering and sin. And Isaiah chapter 57 begins with a description of what happens in a nation when the leaders go in the wrong direction. The righteous perish and are taken away, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, adultery and sorcery and cruelty abound. Verse 5, sexual immoral practices are picked up from the culture. Indeed, in chapter 57, verse 5, he even speaks about child sacrifice being practiced. And then there's a long description of the way in which idolatry affects the human heart. What happened to the people of God who had shown them his mercy? They turned away from God and they went after the idols of their own hearts. The heart is like a factory of idols. And it will always turn to things other than God unless God is at the center. And yet even in the midst of that realistic passage then about the sinfulness of the human heart, God holds out hope to those who take their refuge in him. Instead of chasing after the idols of this world, violence and adultery and sorcery and child abuse, but he who puts his trust in me, says the Lord, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So the chapter speaks about life in a fallen world. It speaks about the blessings of salvation. But it also speaks that the Christian still lives in a broken world. What is wonderful about salvation in Jesus Christ is that the blessings he gives you resources to live in a broken, fallen world in a way you could never have lived if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this realistic chapter this morning, facing life in this world. And we're going to ask, what do we face in this life? How do we face life in this world? And then, why can we have an assurance that we can live for Christ in a fallen world? So first of all, what do we face in this life? The righteous perishes. Merciful men are taken away. There are times, says Isaiah, when even early in life in this world comes to an end and the righteous perish. Sudden or tragic or early death. David Brainerd, noted for his work as an American missionary to the native Indians in the northeast of that country in the 18th century. Brainerd, raised in a Christian home, but rebelled against his upbringing. And then as a young man walking through a forest in his early 20s, God convicted him. We sang about it in Charles Wesley hymn, Contrite Tears of Repentance. He saw himself as a lost sinner in need of salvation. And he gave himself to work for God and serve God. And yet died of TB at the age of 29. His life, his spiritual diary, became well known throughout the world when Jonathan Edwards published The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. It led to many becoming missionaries, reading that work of God in the life of David Brainerd. William Carey, for example, read that diary and it stirred him. But there are times, says Isaiah, in this world where the righteous perish. Let me give you one other example. Jim Elliot, an American missionary, went to South America to serve God. He was on fire for Jesus Christ. He and four young men and their wives went to minister to the Orca Indians in eastern Ecuador in the early 1950s. In 1956, the five men were killed by the people they were trying to reach with the gospel. Amazingly, some of the wives and some of the children stayed on and kept working as missionaries, and some of those, including one of the men who'd been involved in the death of the husband of one of these wives, became Christians. The man who killed Jim Elliot, in giving a testimony, said, "I've killed 12 people, but I did that when my heart was sinful. Now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean, so I do not live like that anymore." But Jim Elliot, again, a young, merciful man. Isaiah speaks of righteous, merciful men and women who are cut off in an untimely way. Isaiah is realistic. That does happen sometimes in this fallen world. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ was told by the sisters, Martha and Mary, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was dying. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And Lazarus died. Now the Lord raised him from the tomb. But it's a picture for us that sometimes we cry out, "Lord, help us." And there are times when God answers speedily. And there are times where God, for his own wise reason, delays. Isaiah is telling us sometimes God's people suffer difficulties in this world. We should remember what Isaiah says then. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked about a man born blind. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So abandon linear thinking, Isaiah says. Linear thinking is thinking that says, if I'm good, things will go well. If I'm not good, then things will go badly. Isaiah says, that's not the way things work in this fallen world. Consider that it's possible that the worst punishment for a bad person may be success. And the only way for a person to be equipped for greatness and usefulness in this life is to go through times of difficulty and suffering, learning to lean and trust in and believe upon the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, that linear thinking, if I'm good, things will go well. If I'm bad, things will go badly. There are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy, Shakespeare said. Every approach to the idea of living life in this fallen world, apart from the Bible's view, is flat, is one-dimensional. Merciful men are taken away. There's a cause we do not see from our limited perspective, says Isaiah. When a righteous person dies, there's an evil we do not know about that the righteous person is being spared from going through. Now, that is difficult for the family of the loved one who has died, especially when that person was young. Why has God removed that person? Why did God take away Henry Martin at 31, David Brainard at 29, Jim Elliot at 29? There are reasons that God takes the life of a believer that are as numerous as the stars in the night sky. There can be a reason, says Isaiah, to spare that person from evil, to give rest and peace. So as human beings, there are a lot of things, and mercy may take the life of a person, and we miss that person, and we must bear in mind where the dying believer is when that person dies, to go to be forever with the Lord, into a world without pain and suffering and evil. So we must rest on God's wisdom, Isaiah says. There are times God gives a person peace and rest by taking that person young in this world and taking that person to himself. And from our limited perspective, it's untimely. But God sees the whole picture. We do not. So linear thinking is out, says Isaiah. We are not God. What do we face in this world, life in this world? We face situations which are difficult and perplexing and at times hard for us to understand because we do not see the whole picture. So in the light of that, how do we face life in this world then? Well, how do we face life in this world? How do we take them to heart, as Isaiah says? Well, we need to look up, we need to look in, and we need to look forward. First of all, look up. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Look up, says Isaiah. There is a God who inhabits eternity, but he dwells in the lives of the contrite and the humble. If you trust in him, his power is released into your life. The contrite. What does it mean to be contrite? It means to be downtrodden, broken. A person broken by the sense of sin and unworthiness, a heart that's, as it were, crushed under what seems an inescapable weight of guilt and sin. Have you known anything of a contrite heart before God? And the other characteristic here, humble, a person who does not promote self-interest, humble, not self-centered. Now those two qualities, contrite and humble, are not natural. In fact, there is a saying, hurt people. You've heard that? Hurt people. When you feel crushed and wounded, the danger is you lash out at others. Generally, if we feel crushed and wounded, that makes us more self-absorbed. But there's another way to go, says Isaiah. Contrite and humble. A sense of guilt and unworthiness, but looking up to God, who is eternal. The God who can give all his time to every one of his people. Look up to him. Put God at the center of your life when you're in trouble. Instead of getting angry about life lashing out, realize you have an urgent need to turn to God. Look up. Sometimes we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. Perhaps I should put it more strongly and say, usually or even always, we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. Until all those things we think are so important are stripped away. Is Jesus enough for you this morning? You turn away from the idols that used to control you, not driven by the false gods, not lashing out when you feel downtrodden. If Jesus is at the center of your life rather than at the edge, you are set free to look up to the high and holy God who inhabits eternity. Are you looking up this morning to God? Isaiah says, we also look in, Isaiah 57 verse 13, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. That's a theme that comes up again and again in Isaiah and the prophets. Where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. The prophets say, as you look in, you need to understand your heart. Who is the real idol? Who is the real God? Everybody is living for something. Everyone finds value and self-esteem and meaning in something. But the way you understand your heart is not when the sun is shining, but when the storm comes. Not when things are going well, but when things are going badly. You find out what are the things you really are relying upon. The false gods will not sustain you when things go through times of difficulty, the dark valley. The false gods will abandon you in the storms of life. Let me give you some examples. Injury. Johnny Erickson Tadar had a diving accident when she was 17 years old. She dived into the sea, but she misjudged the shallowness of the water. She had a fracture and was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She lives as a quadriplegic. What was she living for before her accident? Well, in her autobiography, she tells us she lived for athletic activity, riding horses, hiking, tennis, and swimming. She lived for an athletic career, she hoped for, like her father, who had participated in the 1932 Olympics. He was part of the USA wrestling team. But when she had her accident, her athletic prowess could not go through the dark valley with her. But she says, if you trust in the Lord, if you live for him, if you know God and his ways, you can know God with you in the dark valley. So Johnny, in her wheelchair, now knows God with her. And God continues to uphold her and animate her life. The God she was living before could not save her in the time of her trouble. Or another example, surgery. When they wheel you into the operating room for surgery, your family are thinking of you, the believers may be praying for you, but you go into that surgery, into that operating theatre, on your own. The surgeons are there, but you know what they're going to do. The one who is with you, the God who can give you his presence and peace and meaning, if you're living for other things when you're operating upon and you're wheeled into the operating theatre, the false gods cannot save you in the day of trouble. So injury or surgery or grief. If you know grief, a dearly loved one dies. In the face of death, can career help you? Can money? Can education? Can power? Can success? The false gods cannot save you in the time of your trouble. Last example, failure. It's one thing that people say to me sometimes, they believe in God, they trust in God, and then things go wrong, and they've been nursing an idol in their heart. And often when people have failed and they've nursed an idol in their heart, they say something like this to me. I know that God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. I failed. This has gone wrong. God may be able to forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. Now that's a belief in God in the abstract. But it may be there is a false god, an idol somewhere lurking that cannot save in the time of trouble. If the main thing in your life is athletics or sport or career or achievement or success, you fail, the false gods cannot save you. A setback, a loss, a failure, the false gods will punish you for the failure. It's only the true living God of the Bible who can save. The God who sent his son to die on the cross for your failures. So the false gods, when injury or surgery or grief or failure come, they abandon you. Isaiah is saying, look up and look into your heart to see that there is no idol lurking there that takes the place of the true living God. There are times when there are difficulties in this world. Isaiah speaks of them clearly. But when the difficulties come, see if you fall apart, or if in the midst of the difficulty, you look up and you cry out to the living God and you ensure that there's no idol taking his place in your heart. And when Jesus is enough, you're liberated and you find true freedom and peace in him. God is saying that no matter what happens in our life, we look to him, we look up, we look in. From a New Testament perspective, we know even when a believer dies, those who are in a right relationship with God, if their sins have been forgiven, death is followed by resurrection. In Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the presence of a dead little girl. She was dead, but But the Lord Jesus Christ entered the room where the child was lying. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. The Lord Jesus Christ faced the most implacable foe that you have, the last enemy, death. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes a little girl by the hand, speaks the word, and death must release its hold on that little girl. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's way of saying to you this morning that if he has you by the hand, if he is the savior of your heart, then even death is like a night's sleep followed by resurrection. That's what Isaiah 57 is saying. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Well, you might die. But the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. Are you trusting in him? Does he have you by the hand? How do you face life in this world? You face life in this world by looking up to the high and lofty God who inhabits eternity, by looking in. You see in your heart there's no idol there taking the place of God. And then looking forward that in Jesus Christ we have a sure hope. He has us by the hand. Beyond this world, resurrection, eternal life. Why do we have an assurance then that we can face life in this world? How can we be sure? How can you be sure that this morning Jesus Christ has you by the hand? Because we know there are times when the difficulties come, when the troubles tumble in on us. We don't look up to the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. We know there are times when we allow sometimes idols to grip our hearts. Sometimes we do not look ahead to the glorious hope of resurrection. But God says, I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also restore him. And restore comforts to him and to his mourners. This is amazing, says Isaiah. God is justly angry with our sins. And yet God says in the gospel this morning, I will heal. I will restore. How is it possible? Well, the contrite in heart are bruised. We saw it in Isaiah 53 regarding the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ the Messiah, who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Which means that because Jesus was bruised and wounded and abandoned, when you are contrite and cry out to God, the Lord hears, the Lord rescues. Because the righteous anger of God has fallen on his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He took the wrath of God, as we sang about it in that song earlier. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be restored. God's anger turned away. If you know that this morning, and Jesus has you by the hand, you can live for him in this world because you can have the assurance he will never let you go. On the cross, Jesus suffered the curse. He lost the face of his Father. And because he was abandoned, you are not abandoned. And he will never let you go if you are his. You can say that Jesus Christ is yours forever. So we read of Jesus coming to Lazarus' tomb after that delay. And Lazarus, who had been raised, was dead for 3 days, was raised from the dead. And we are told the religious leader said after that, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This Jesus is way too dangerous, they were saying. Look at what he's doing. He's even raising the dead. From that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. But Jesus knew the only way to raise Lazarus from the dead was that he must die himself. The only way for Lazarus to be raised from the tomb was for Jesus to be buried in a tomb. The only way for Lazarus to come out from that tomb was for Jesus to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did that for Lazarus, and if he has you by the hand this morning, he will do that for you. I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, says the Lord. So if you know what Jesus did on the cross for you, and he has you by the hand, then when you feel borne down, when you feel a sense of guilt, when your heart is, as it were, crushed under that sense of your need before God, you can look in faith to the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. He has you by the hand. The chastisement for your peace was upon him. The Lord has laid on his servant, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So you can have an assurance this morning. Does Jesus have you by the hand? Look up. Look in. Look ahead. If Jesus has you by the hand, he will never let you go. Let's turn to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great assurance that belongs to the heart of the believer, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have one who holds us by the hand and will never let us go. What amazing Savior Jesus Christ is. We look up to the God who is high and holy, the one who inhabits eternity. We look in at our own hearts, we see our sin, we confess, Lord, that there are idols there that lurk still and can so easily take your place in our hearts. Let every idol be forgot. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means to rely wholly upon Jesus Christ. And as we look ahead, we thank you for this glorious hope, that we are begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has said he will never let us go when we trust in him. So help us to know and to feel, as it were, that assurance in our hearts this morning, when Satan tempts us to despair, when our sins seem to mount up against us, when this world with its seductive voices seems to come in a way that it would overpower us. Oh Lord, we pray, help us to trust in this Savior, that we are in his hands, and he will not, he cannot, he will never let us go. And we bring you praise for such a Saviour. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing as a closing hymn from the Moravian hymn book. Saviour, now with contrite hearts, we approach your throne of love. So this is a great hymn of response to these words of Isaiah. As I say, it's from a Moravian hymn book. Saviour, now with contrite hearts, hearts that know our sense of sin and guilt, but we approach your throne of love. We'll stand to sing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.